Good morning, and God bless you on this Lord's Day as we continue to the best of our ability and with God's help to serve Him and shine as lights in the midst of this rebellious and perverted society in which we currently live. I'm hoping and praying that each of you all had a good week and that you're able to enjoy the Lord's blessing despite that we're still isolated and we're unable to freely mix with each other. Although I was free from doctor's appointments this week, I still had a fair bit of time taken up with mundane things to do with my health, mainly organising and setting up and getting my head around a couple of exercise programs. One that the urology doctors have specified to prepare me for the radiation treatment, and the other to prevent me from gaining weight due to the hormone treatment they've started me on. Somehow, I'm going to have to discipline myself to set aside time each day just for that purpose. Consequently, this morning, I am presenting part four of the series, The Great Pentecostal Subversion, which will be addressing firstly the subject of submitting religious experience to the authority of the scriptures, something that Pentecostals rarely do, and secondly, the subject of promoting experiential signs and wonders as a tool for evangelism, something that Pentecostals do all of the time. Again this week, for those of us who need it, I have included the music of two hymns. The message is introduced with hymn number 398, entitled Follow On, which encourages us to faithfully follow the Lord Jesus wherever His Holy Spirit may lead us. The message closes with hymn number 402, entitled Faith is the Victory, which reminds us of the promise in 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, which tell us that whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? If you would prefer to choose your own hymns for your time of devotion on the Lord's Day, you can now do so via our church website. As most of you will be aware, for your convenience this week, I finished setting up a page on our church website which has all of the hymns that we normally sing in our church services. So God bless you as we get started this morning. Let's begin our praise to Him with hymn number 398, Follow On, determining in our hearts to follow the Lord wherever He leads. And even though the message this morning is a repeat, I hope you will be encouraged and challenged by it to remain standing firm on the Word of God during these perilous times, as the apostasy the Lord warns of continues to flourish and spread, even into so-called fundamentalist, Bible-believing, independent Baptist churches. Amen? Hymn number 398, Follow On.
This morning we're going to have part four in the Great Pentecostal and Charismatic Subversion, and our proof text this morning is Titus chapter 1, please. Titus chapter 1 and verses 9 to 11, speaking of a church pastor, the Bible teaches that he must hold fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's the people that are teaching the wrong stuff, all right, and doing the wrong stuff. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, for money's sake. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this scripture in your word, Lord, that's been written there as a warning for us, Lord, a warning for people who want to walk truly with you, Lord, walk in your light and obey you, Lord. There's many warnings for people on the sidelines there, Lord, who want to subvert us and bring us over to their side, Lord, and deny you, Lord. So we pray this morning as we learn another lesson about what the Pentecostal and Charismatics are up to, Lord. We pray that the people would pay attention and learn, Lord, what we are to look out for when it comes near us, Lord. Bless the people for coming. Bless me as I bring this message in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, my message this morning is the fourth in the series entitled The Great Pentecostal Subversion. And as I mentioned in my previous messages, the purpose of these messages is to bring attention to some of the many serious different doctrines and practices that exist between our conservative and fundamentalist independent Baptist church, the churches, independent Baptist churches, and the liberal Pentecostal churches, the difference between us and the liberal Pentecostal churches, such as the Australian Christian churches, Brian Houston, formerly the Assemblies of God, and also all the denominations that have been infiltrated by the charismatic movement, which is, as I said last time, which is just about every other church and denomination on the planet today. They've been infiltrated by charismatic beliefs and practices. There are very few churches or religious movements in our present apostate age that are not contaminated with Pentecostal and charismatic beliefs and practices to one degree or another. And their members aggressively attempt to persuade any group of people who are not already in their camp to come and join them. And increasingly, they are seducing people from independent Baptist churches, as we've had testimony in our own church here. And even before, just recently, even when Pastor James was here, we had people who went from here and went to the AOG churches, Australian Christian churches. We had a couple here who were involved in the church, went to that AOG church that's over at the Edge Hill School. Pentecostal. They went from here to there. Even though they'd been taught about what's wrong with them, they still go there. So we have to be careful. If you truly want to walk strong with the Lord, you need to make sure you don't go and join with those people, because they're going to be in trouble, I'm telling you. And we know that from the Word of God. They're going to be in trouble one day. In my previous message on this topic 2 weeks ago, I gave evidence of how the Ecumenical Association of Protestant and Evangelical Churches here in Cairns, the Cairns Christian Ministers Network, distributed an invitation on behalf of the Roman Catholic Bishop of Cairns, inviting all the churches in the district to attend a celebration to honour the 50th anniversary of the construction of their multi-million dollar building, the St. Monica's Roman Catholic Cathedral. Should we be going there to celebrate that? No. Why would we go to the Roman Catholic Church to celebrate the building of that multi-million dollar edifice they've got in there with all its stained glass windows, etc.? Why should we go to celebrate that? It's a Roman Catholic thing. We're not into Roman Catholicism, and we're certainly not into going and having fellowship with the Roman Catholic Bishop of Cairns. But yet, the Cairns Christian Ministers Network and all the churches that are associated with it have sent out an invitation for us to do so. Is something wrong? There's something wrong with all those other churches. That's what we need to know. There is. They're compromising. And they'll cause us to compromise if we don't watch ourselves. We think, oh, they're lovely people. Yeah, lovely people. lovely people who want to smile at you and get you off the path that you're already on. We can't lose our salvation, my friends, but we can certainly shipwreck our faith. We can shipwreck our faith. And we can get out of sorts with God. We can get out of sorts with God. Now, the Roman Catholic Bishop of Cairns and the church he represents is doctrinally unsound. As well as all the churches represented by the ecumenical network of ministers that distributed the bishop's invitation, they are also doctrinally unsound. If they weren't, then rather than excitedly encouraging people to attend the celebration at the Roman Catholic Cathedral, they would be warning everyone of what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, if you'd like to turn there, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18, has a warning about false religions and what we're to do about it, and about people that represent them or in fellowship with them. What are we supposed to do? 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Roman Catholics don't believe. They believe something, but they don't believe the Bible. So they're unbelievers. They don't believe the truth. They don't believe the true gospel. So, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And what does he say? Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. If we obey God, he will receive us. We're his children. If we go touching the unclean thing and getting mixed up with all those things, he says he won't receive us. He will receive us if we obey him. Amen. If we are to obey God's instructions to come out from among these apostates and false teachers and be separate, and if we are to avoid being subverted and drawn away from sound biblical beliefs and practices, then it is vitally important for us to know from the scriptures where we are different from these deceivers, so that we will recognize what it is that we are to avoid when we encounter it. When we come across it, we know to get away from it. I've had plenty of practice. Plenty of practice. 35 years or 36 years, 37 years, whatever it is I've been saved. I've had a lot of practice of recognizing, hey, this thing coming towards me is Pentecostal. Get away from it. And as you go through your Christian life and you get taught about what's right and what's wrong, you become aware. You can smell it. As soon as it comes in the door, Pentecostals have arrived. In our opening scripture of Titus 1:9-11, Paul wrote that Titus was to hold fast the faithful words as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. And that's our intention today, as we look once again at the important differences that exist between us and the multitude of different churches and religious movements that would attempt to subvert our people and our church into joining with them in their ecumenical endeavours. In my message this morning, I want to firstly address the subject of where do we differ regarding the submitting of religious experience to the authority of the scriptures? Where do we differ in regard the submitting of religious experience to the authority of the scriptures? For the Pentecostals and charismatics, an experience can surpass the authority of scripture. You hear what I'm saying? For the Pentecostals and charismatics, depending on the circumstances, an experience can surpass the authority of Scripture. It can be held up above Scripture. Although many of their members will deny that this does take place, it is a very simple matter to prove by their actions that they contradict their verbal denials. That they do. They do, in fact, exalt experience above the authority of the Scripture. In practice, many Pentecostals and Charismatics consider a spiritual experience to be not just on the same level as Scripture, but in some cases even having more authority than Scripture. When questioning that something that was happening in the church was not scriptural, and that it even contradicted Scripture, many of the leaders in the Pentecostal church I attended would brush my concerns aside as irrelevant by quoting the popular counter-argument. They used to quote this when I'd say, hang on, this is not scriptural. This is not in the Bible. They'd have this argument. You show me a man with a doctrine, and I'll show you a man with an experience. You show me a man with a doctrine, closed off. Go and just buy the doctrine, and I'll show you a man with an experience. Liberated. Free to move in the spirit, you see. In other words, a spiritual experience like a dream or a vision or a supposed word of knowledge or a prophecy interpreted from a message given in tongues should not be discounted. Should not be discounted, even if what was being promoted through these subjective experiences contradicted scripture. They're still doing it today. To question these things was to quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, they would say. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. You're grieving the Holy Spirit by not going along with these things. And even worse, they would accuse that by questioning these things, the unforgivable sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was being committed. I got accused of that on many occasions. I was blaspheming the Holy Spirit. No forgiveness for that one. That strategy was used by false teachers to create fear in a person, the person making the complaint, and to shut down any further questioning. And it works. It works in most cases. To give credibility to their subjective spiritual experiences, Pentecostals and Charismatics will use scriptures like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I want you to turn to this one, please, because this is the one they'll use, you see. This is the scripture they'll use to try and shut you down. They quote Apostle Paul out of context, where he wrote, the Apostle Paul wrote, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 3, 5, our sufficiency is of God, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament. The New Testament, not the old, you see. Not of the letter, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Their claim is that majoring on the letter of the Scripture, that is the doctrines of the Bible, divides the church in such a way that it quenches and suffocates the Spirit's freedom to move among the people and impart His anointing. All right? They want the anointing to come. And if you're going to stand on doctrine out of the Bible, it quenches that. It stops it from happening. Doctrine stifles the freedom of God's Holy Spirit to manifest Himself among the people in a tangible, mystical type of experience. Laying on the floor and shaking uncontrollably, laughing hysterically, pretending to be a farmyard animal, or any other such ridiculous thing that only served to bring shame upon the church, they say those things bring a reproach on the name of God. But they say they're Holy Spirit anointed experiences and miracles coming from the Holy Spirit. That's what they say. As independent Baptists, we submit all things to the authority of the Word of God. If it's in the Bible and it's relevant for today, we accept it and we do it. If it's not relevant for today, it can be in the Bible, but if it's not relevant for today, and it's easy to work out if it's relevant for today or not, you just got to study, all right? If it's not relevant for today, we don't accept it and we don't do it. Simple as that. End of story. End of story. We believe that Scripture is the only guide and authority for faith and practice in the life of the Christian. It's called sola scriptura, which is Latin for scripture alone, only scripture. If we do not appeal to sound doctrine as the guide for what we believe and do, as the scripture demands that we must, then as in the days when Israel had no king in the land, every man can do what is right in his own eyes. And that's exactly what takes place in many churches today. Every man is doing what he thinks is right in his own eyes. Because we're not bound by Scripture. We're going by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you see. We here believe that the Bible is complete, authoritative, and true. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, us, that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3 says further, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power has given us unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Twice the word knowledge is used here. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus our Lord, who has called us to glory and virtue. The justification and defense of our knowledge doesn't come from the subjective feelings motivated from our hearts, which the Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 is deceitful. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. We don't get our knowledge from there. We get it from a rational understanding in our minds, which comes from practicing what we read in 2 Timothy 2:15, which tells us, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That only comes through study, my friends. Study. Study so that we won't be ashamed because we sprouted doctrine or promoted practices that contradict Scripture. By rightly dividing and interpreting Scripture, we come to a right knowledge of what is God's will for our lives. Amen. And for our church. In Romans 12:2, we are told to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That only comes about through reading God's revelation about himself in the Bible. It doesn't come through subjective experiences or listening to Brian Houston of Hillsong. It doesn't happen through subjective, extra-biblical experiences. It comes through study. The Christian life truly is an experience, but it is an experience that is conformed to the unchanging Word of God. If you're having an experience that doesn't conform to God's Word, you're not having God's experience. There's many deceiving spirits gone into the world, my friend. There's a devil too, you see. And we can get caught by this deceiving spirit if we're not careful. So, unlike the Pentecostal and charismatic churches, we independent Baptists have no higher authority than the Word of God. The Word of God is sufficient, and all religious feelings and experiences must submit to it. Now, you know, strangely, when I got saved into a charismatic work, a charismatic Anglican uniting church work in Weipa, called a cooperating parish, where the two churches, because they're only so small in number, they banded together and made one church. And they used to have 3-year term. The Anglican would send a priest up there for 3 years, and when he's done his 3 years, they'd send up a uniting church pastor to come up there and run the show. And you know what? I was saved while it was being run by a charismatic Anglican priest. And he told me, "Huey, make sure you judge everything by the Word of God." I only had a Good News Bible at that time, and I think his was a Good News Bible too. But he had the truth there. He said, make sure you go by the Bible. Judge everything from the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, don't accept it. You'll get into trouble if you do. Well, a couple of months later, I read in the Bible where we shouldn't call any man father. And we used to call him father. So I went to him in my ignorance and innocency and said to him, I read in my Bible, God says not to call any man father. What? Bible tells me, you told me we're not to do anything if it says it in the Bible not to do it, or if it's not in the Bible, don't do it. It says in the Bible there in black and white to me, don't call any man father. Well, we had a big problem. We call him father. But he was true to his word. He said, oh, well, you better not call me father anymore. What are we going to do? He said, I'll call me brother. Fixed the problem. But he didn't tell the rest of the church. They all still call him father. So even I got taught right from the beginning by charismatic. Go by the Bible. So this morning we've just checked out, where do we differ regarding submitting your religious experience to the authority of the Scriptures? Well, we submit everything to the authority of the Scriptures. Amen? Amen? Amen. That's what we do here. Yeah, you can say amen, you know. It means I agree. I agree with you, Huey. I think that's the way we should go here in Coastline Baptist Church. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's better. Still a bit weak. Everyone was better. Yeah, secondly this morning, I want to address the issue of where do we differ from Pentecostal and Charismatics regarding the promotion of experiential signs and wonders as a tool for evangelism. Wow. signs and wonders and miracles as a tool for evangelism. During my years in the Pentecostal movement, particularly leading up to the outbreak of the heretical Toronto Blessing False Revival in 1994-95, AOG pastors and leaders enthusiastically promoted from their pulpits that everyone should be actively seeking and fervently praying to God for the charismatic gifts to be personally implanted and imparted to them. That's what they were promoting from the pulpit. Seek God for the charismatic gifts. Gifts like speaking in tongues, the gifts of healing, touch somebody, healed, prophecy, words of knowledge, all those sort of things that we believe ceased. Those things that we believe ceased with the completion of the revelation of Scripture. They were saying we need to get those things mobile in our church. As well, it was encouraged that everyone actively pray to God, let the fire fall from heaven, and for signs and wonders to break forth in the congregations during the church meetings. They did, they all prayed for this sort of stuff. All sorts of outlandish things took place. But none of it was genuinely from the Holy Spirit of God. Most was simply flesh. But some of it was definitely the manifestation of demonic spirits. We saw that. We were in right in amongst all that stuff, my friends. Demonic spirits. Despite the Bible clearly warning in Matthew 12:39 that it is an evil and adulterous people who seek after signs and wonders, the leaders of the Pentecostal churches still promote, and they still promote today, that miracles taking place in a church will attract the unsaved to come and see what all the excitement is about. They still promote that today. And when these lost people, when they witness these supposed signs and wonders taking place, these unsaved people will believe that God is real. And they'll get saved. You see? That's the rationale. That's what they promoted. And as I said, they're still promoting that today. They're still promoting it. We need miracles happening in the services so people will come and get saved. You see? Now, I know I've said it before, but permit me to state it again because it's true and it's simple to understand what I'm going to say. What you convert people with is what you convert them to. Listen here, listen carefully. What you convert people with is what you convert them to. If someone comes to our church because they're attracted by a whole heap of excitement and party atmosphere, then even if there is a clear presentation of the gospel mixed in with it, it will be the excitement they've come for. They haven't come for the gospel. They've come for the activity. They've come for the excitement. Not the preaching of the truth from the Bible about their sinful condition and their need to repent. They haven't come to hear that. If anyone truly does get saved during all the pandemonium, it is in spite of all that is going on and not because of it. Once the excitement and entertainment disappears, guess what? So do all the people. I've often said it, and I've said it to Hillsong people. I've said it in here too. Turn off all the music at Hillsong. Turn off all those strobe lights. Get rid of all those dancing girls up there in their immodest dress. Get rid of all that and see who turns up next week. Oh, the same crew will turn up next week because they haven't been told we've got rid of it all the excitement. But if they all come in there and see that all that's missing, I can tell you for sure, I can tell you for 100% sure, the following week, it'd only be the diehards who are there. People that are personal friends of Brian Houston. The rest wouldn't be there. They're all gone. They'll all be gone. Once the excitement and entertainment disappears, so do all the people who are attracted by it. If you want these people to return next week and every other week, it will be necessary to continue providing them some form of entertainment and worldly excitement to attract them. This kind of thinking is called pragmatism. It's the belief that the end justifies the means. The idea is that because the simple teaching of the gospel doesn't produce the desired results of attracting a crowd, then we've got to use some other means by which to get the people to come to the meetings. Whatever works in getting the lost to come to the church service, that's what we'll use. Even if it's a rock band or a football idol. Some sport hero or racing hero, like Darren Biedman, the AOG used. Darren Biedman's back in the world. He never saved anyone out of the world. And half these Christian rock stars and sports enthusiasts, they're not saved. The one that they had down at Rockhampton Church, he's a Hillsong member. He belongs to Hillsong Church. He doesn't belong to a Bible-believing fundamentalist church. He believes to a charismatic Pentecostal church. And Robert Bax had him down here at Lighthouse Baptist Church at Rockhampton. Drew massive big crowds. Gave everyone that came to the service a little football each. Gimmicks. Gimmicks. Whatever works in getting the lost to come to the church. And advertise it in the paper, you see. Advertise it in the paper. So the big crowd turns up. Whatever works in getting the lost to come into the church service, that's what we use if we're pragmatists. But worldly methods don't attract people who are truly seeking after God, but rather people who are seeking after the world and its attractions. That's what they've come for. A question. Is this type of pragmatic church growth thinking subverting any conservative, independent Baptist churches that you know of? I just mentioned one, didn't I? Lighthouse Baptist Church. Lighthouse Baptist Church. Here at Coastline, we're all aware of Lighthouse Baptist Church in Rockhampton, which over a period of a couple of years transformed from a conservative, independent Baptist church into a liberal, Pentecostal and charismatic look-alike, using Hillsong music and leading their people into charismatic beliefs. And it wasn't that he wasn't approached. He was approached. He was approached about where he was moving with his church. None of your business. None of your business. None of our business, even though his ministry reaches into our church and into thousands of other churches around the world and in New Guinea big time. And he says, my local church is my business, none of yours. That'd be good if he'd shut his door and kept everything there, but he doesn't. He gets out on the internet through all the stuff that he promotes on the internet. Anyhow, the leadership of Lighthouse Baptist Church see no problem with taking their people to attend a Pentecostal Hillsong annual conference. The Hillsong annual conference, a couple of years running, he took his people, group of his people, from his fundamentalist independent Baptist church to the Hillsong annual conference to sit under the teaching of an ecumenical heretic like Rick Warren. Rick Warren was there preaching one time they went there. Consequently, they now use contemporary Christian rock music, or CCM. You know what CCM is, eh? CCM, it's contemporary Christian rock music. Rock music. So I'm not going to say contemporary Christian rock music all the time. I'll just say CCM. Consequently, they now use CCM as worship in their church services. Their youth in particular are learning false Pentecostal and charismatic doctrines and practices from the false teachings that are promoted in the lyrics of these CCM songs. You give me 10 CCM songs today, and I'll go through it. I'll go through it, and I'll show you. I reckon I'll pick up out of 9 of those songs, there'll be false doctrine in there. There will be false doctrine that is being promoted by this song, which becomes a part of your thinking. It's leaven. It's called leaven. God says, beware of the leaven. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And if you're not aware of its leaven, you'll eat it. You'll go along singing their song, and that doctrine becomes part of you. And that's the devil's whole intention. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to believe false doctrines. In an article entitled Chris Tomlin Paving the Way, I'm going to quote a CCM artist here. I'm going to quote an article about a CCM artist called Chris Tomlin. He's one of the big names in contemporary Christian music. So in an article entitled Chris Tomlin Paving the Way, Chris Tomlin Paving the Way is the name of the article, published in Relevant Magazine in June 2008, 10 years ago, the music of CCM idols Chris Tomlin was accurately described as follows. This is what was said in the article. As quickly as he records an album, as quickly as he records an album, it becomes the lyrical theology of our generation. It becomes the lyrical theology of our generation. His songs are sung in churches around the world. sculpting our doctrine and shaping our ideas about God. I'll read that again. They're telling us that's what their songs do. As quickly as he records an album, Chris Tomlin, it becomes the lyrical theology of our generation. They hear the words, and I tell you what, if you want to learn words, to memorize words, put it to music. Put it to music. The devil knows that. If he wants to get you his doctrine into you, put it to music. So, the lyrical. It becomes the lyrical theology of our generation. His songs are sung in churches around the world, sculpting our doctrine and shaping our ideas about God. End of quote. Unfortunately, the lyrical theology of Chris Tomlin and other worldly contemporary Christian music idols has been promoted in Lighthouse Baptist Church and a whole heap of other independent Baptist churches around the world, sculpting the doctrine and shaping the ideas about God that are now believed by the people in independent Baptist churches. They are dictating what should be offered as holy worship to God. These young people in these churches are now dictating to the older people in the congregation, we want this type of music. And if you don't give it to us, we'll leave. In his controversial book, Worship Wars, in which he defended and promoted the use of worldly rock music in independent Baptist churches, Robert Bax, the author and the pastor of Lighthouse Baptist Church, included some testimonies from members of his church, testifying how the use of Hillsong-type music in Lighthouse services had helped them to understand the nature of God and strengthen their relationship with God. In the book, there's a quote, which when I read it, I thought, you've got to be joking. An example is a young lady who attends his church. In this book, Worship Wars, I'm not sure if any of you have read it. If you do read it, soon find out if you've been attending this church for any length of time, you'll soon run it. This is not biblical. Not biblical. But he had a bunch of testimonies in the back of the book extolling the use of CCM in the independent Baptist churches. And an example is a young lady who attends his church. She proves that the lyrical theology of CCM artists is working, just as the devil wants it to. CCM has successfully shaped her ideas about God. In chapter 23 of the Worship Wars book, entitled, this is the title of the chapter in the book, Product of Worship Music. What is the fruit of the new worship music? That's the name of the chapter in his book. Product of Worship Music. What is the fruit of the new worship music? Anyhow, this misled young person is quoted in this chapter. She said this. Listen to what she said. Now, some of you young people mightn't pick up on what's wrong with what she said. So I'll explain it at the end. What's wrong with her testimony? Here's what she said. Ever since I started youth at Lighthouse, worshipping God became so real for me. Through worship, I was able to express my love towards God. I went from not singing at all to lifting both hands and belting out to words, no matter how bad I sounded. Oh, that sounds okay. I learned just how much God loves me and how much he has done for me through worship songs. I will never stop singing and praising God, because when you do, you feel surrounded by the Holy Spirit. I have become so aware of what the Holy Spirit feels like because of everyone singing at youth. The Holy Spirit just fills the room, and all you can do is surrender everything to God. End of quote. Or end of what I took out of her quote. There's some horrible things in there. Did you pick up on any things that were wrong? She says, I learned just how much God loves me and how much he has done for me through worship songs. What about through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son to die on our behalf. We don't learn about God, how much he loves me, through a worship song. We can express our love to God through our worship song, but we don't learn about God through our worship songs. We learn about God through the Word of God. God has given us His Word to teach us about Him. Not a song. And while we're on that subject, Do you ever see anything in the Bible about going out and witnessing to people by singing to them? This young lady said, I will never... She reckons she knows how much God loves her now through worship songs. And it's Hillsong. Hillsong worship songs she's talking about. I will never stop singing and praising God, because when you do, you feel surrounded by the Holy Spirit. You feel surrounded by the Holy Spirit. That's Pentecostal. Charismatic. Experiential. I have become so aware of what the Holy Spirit feels like. What does the Holy Spirit feel like? I'll tell you what they reckon the Holy Spirit feels like. Goosebumps. And your hair standing on end. And maybe even getting so emotionally worked up that you might even cry. That's the Holy Spirit anointing me. It's error. Diabolical error. Anyhow, I have become so aware of what the Holy Spirit feels like because of everyone singing at youth. She's getting caught up in the emotion of it all. The Holy Spirit just fills the room, and all you can do is surrender everything to God. That is classic Pentecostal charismatic, my friends. That type of testimony of experiencing fleshly feelings is common in Pentecostal and charismatic churches, and would make even Brian Houston of Hillsong and his rock and roll church proud. That's the sort of testimony you hear in a Pentecostal church. But it should not be the testimony that makes a fundamentalist independent Baptist pastor proud enough to recklessly approve it and include it as a statement in his book, as though it was scriptural and supported his musical preferences. Let me ask you a question, you can come to your own conclusions. How can a man who is supposedly saved and is a pastor of a very influential independent Baptist church, how can he say that if he's a saved man and the Holy Spirit brings conviction upon him when he says it? Because if you speak error, we've got a Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin and unrighteousness, you see, and he tells us when we're doing something wrong. But this man has not got any of that. He wants all of us to join with him in his Hillsong music. Unfortunately, this pastor is highly influential in independent Baptist movement, both here in Australia and overseas. He is a great mate of Paul Chappell, and his friends in America, who I believe Paul Chappell and his friends in America emboldened the pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church to go down the CCM path. And he went more along that path than Paul Chappell really wanted him to go. And Paul Chappell's pulled back a little bit from him because he's being an embarrassment to him. I'm mentioning Paul Chappell. Remember that name. You all know Paul Chappell's name? Because I'm going to be telling you some things about him and how he's been... His influence came in our church here right at the beginning because Pastor Dan was good mates with him. And Paul Chappell is very influential in the BIMI movement, all those missionaries. He's one of them. He supports them. They're all one gang. And his influence was in here big time. We got it out. And Robert Bax came here and preached for us one time too in our church. And he was at the youth thing at Melanda, Pastor Buddy's youth meetings one year. So he's been everywhere, this Robert Bax. He hasn't been back here. Now, this is a classic example of wanting to attract people to a church and to build a bigger congregation based upon pragmatic ideas about success rather than upon the Word of God. It's the same philosophy that's behind the Pentecostal belief that having so-called miracles, signs and wonders manifesting in their meetings so as to attract a crowd of inquisitive onlookers verifies that God is really working in their midst and blessing them. Now in Luke 16, you might like to turn there please. Luke 16, we read the account of the rich man who ended up in hell and the beggar named Lazarus who ended up in Abraham's bosom. The rich man appealed to Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to warn his brothers about the terrible fate that had befallen him, lest they end up in the same place of torment as him. In Luke 16, verses 29 to 31, we read, Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he saith, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. In other words, they'll believe if they see a miracle. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So what the rich man was saying way back there is what a lot of Pentecostals are saying today. And frighteningly, it's also what an increasing number of independent Baptists are saying as well. They're saying, no, I don't want you to preach it, my brothers. I want to show you to show them a miracle. I want you to show them a miracle like someone being raised from the dead. But in Scripture, we are instructed to believe the gospel through faith, not through some demonstration of miracles, no matter how real they may appear, and also not through some tangible experience or feeling, no matter how wonderful it might feel. Despite that we've been taught that the Holy Spirit is coming down to touch us when we have this experience in the Pentecostal church, when you get goosebumps. Listen, you'll get that just playing rock music at home. It's demonic stuff. The devil designed it. So you can get that feeling at home. You don't have to go to a Pentecostal meeting. You don't have to be in a church meeting. So no matter what you've been taught about this feeling, it's not the Holy Spirit coming down to touch you. Don't be deceived. Jesus did tell the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 12:39 that he would give them a sign. Please turn there and we'll have a look at that. Matthew 12. There's a sign that Jesus said, I'll give you a sign. I'm not going to give you these other signs though. You only want to see a show. You've only come for entertainment. I'll tell you a sign. This is the sign you're going to get. Matthew 12:39 says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. So what is the sign of the prophet Jonas? Verse 40 tells us, for as Jonas, that's Jonah, was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's the sign you'll get. Only sign. According to Scripture, the only sign that will be given to a wicked people whereby they must be saved is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as a payment to God for their sins. Signs, wonders, and miracles are not the signs that lead to salvation. What's the sign that leads to salvation? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, the Apostle Paul said it like this. Don't worry about turning there for time's sake. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Didn't believe right in the first place, you see. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. As independent Baptists, we reject as totally unbiblical the seeking after signs and wonders as instruments to cause the lost to believe in God or to believe that God is real and thereby be saved. It's the gospel which has the power to save those who believe by faith, not miraculous signs and wonders, even if they're genuine. Let me close this morning with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4-9. How about we turn there and we'll close with this scripture, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4-9 says this. Listen here, if you're here today and you're unsaved, listen to this, or you're not a Christian, or maybe you think you are or you think you aren't, or you're not real sure. Listen to this, please. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not by seeing some sign or wonder. Amen? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And might I add, certainly not by witnessing any supposed sign and wonder in Pentecostal and charismatic churches as some misguided attempt to get people to believe that God is real and that will somehow save them. Seeing signs and wonders is not going to make people believe. They might believe, oh, there's a God. The devil believes there's a God. He's not saved. Amen? So just believing that God is real because some sign or miracle happened is not enough, my friends. We have to repent, believe the gospel. God's power to save people is only found in hearing and believing the gospel. There is no other way. That's the only way. So if you get some Pentecostal charismatic inviting you to their church, oh, we've got exciting things happening. There's miracles happening over at our church. People are being raised from the dead. You should come and see. Don't go. Do not go. Do not go. It's not God. Amen? Let's close in prayer.
Thank you, Lord, for this warning from your word today, which will help to prepare your people to stand strong for you, Lord, and make us wise to the errors that are being promoted in many churches, even independent Baptist churches, during these perilous last days in which we live. Thank you, Lord, that we can know that we don't make our stand against these errors in the churches based upon our own opinions or imaginations, but upon what you have written for our instruction in your word, which you have made freely available to us in the Bible, Lord. Bless your people this week as we desire in our hearts to walk faithfully with you in this ever-darkening society, looking for the opportunities that you constantly give us, Lord, to testify of the salvation that you have made available to lost sinners. Keep your hand upon us, Lord, for safety, both spiritually and physically, and help us to experience your peace, Lord, knowing that you have said that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that nobody and nothing is able to snatch us out of your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God bless you and keep you. Keep in the word and keep in prayer. And let's close with hymn number 402 entitled, Faith is the Victory.